It's been going 10 years, 12, 15 years or something. Long time. And yet, can you imagine the price of property in the middle of Paris? But what they've seen is a miracle unfolding. And to be able to establish that as a base in the middle of that city in Paris so that they can be a blessing to the region around them, to the nation and beyond. And so I do, no pressure, because actually what we do as a financial team is we've been saving some of your money already so we can take some of that and give it away and be a blessing. But this is for those who've got that gift of generosity. If that's your spiritual gift, this is an opportunity to exercise it, just as Quentin and Nikki are amazing in that area, and be a blessing. Amen. I do have one other update that I need to bring the church regarding Steve and Sharon Nevelin. Steve and Sharon have recently returned from 3 months in the UK and have asked to be released from the eldership team due to personal reasons. I want to emphasize that their marriage is healthy, their relationship with the elders and the church is healthy. And so I'm asking you to respect their privacy and rather direct questions to me if you need to. And we are trusting that we'll see you guys back on the eldership team soon. Yep. Is that all right? All righty. Father, in Jesus' name, we do thank you for this opportunity once again as a body of believers standing together, as a body of believers reflecting Christ here in our city. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we need your help more and more. Holy Spirit, it's you working in us and through us. And we're trusting, Spirit of Truth, that you will come and minister truth into our hearts. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit. We have an expectancy. We really do want to hear from you. It's your word, not the words of man, but the words of God that come and change us. And so we trust you to speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is my great privilege to continue our journey. If you've been part of Outlook for a while, you'll know that we're on a journey at the moment called Stand Firm. And it is a series about spiritual warfare. It's about how do we handle it when the going really gets tough? How do we learn to stand? There's a real enemy, and we've heard over the last few episodes the strategies of the enemy, the nature of the enemy, but more importantly, the weapons and tools we have to stand firm even in difficult times. Now, if you've been a Christian a while, you would surely have heard about the armor of God. If you grew up in Sunday school, this is a favorite. Armor of God, fruit of the Spirit. These are the two big go-tos at kids' ministry. And I'm going to be looking at the first half of the armor of God. Next week, Scott is going to be carrying on with three more items of armor. But really praying, God, we need a revelation of this. And I might step on a few toes this morning, because I'm sure you've learned a lot about the armor of God before. But I hope by the end of it, you would have catched my heart, and hopefully we would have understood what exactly was Paul trying to talk about. So, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. I'm going to read the scripture, and then we're going to dive into those first three parts of the armor of God. Verse number 10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." Stop there for a moment, because I love the fact he's about to talk about spiritual warfare. He's about to talk about what it means to live with the armor of God, but he starts with strength. I want to throw it out right now that learning to live strong in the Lord is your best defense against the enemy. When your immune system is low, that's when you're going to get sick. When spiritually you are weak, that's when the enemy can take you out. So actually our best defense is learning to be strong in the Lord. Now, what's important to understand is, who's he talking to? He's not saying, "God, make your people strong." He's talking to the people and saying, "Be strong in the Lord." Because I want to remind you that God has done everything for our strength. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us the body to be part of. God has given us all of these things, but now the responsibility lands with you. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. What I want to say is, you are as strong in the Lord as you are now taking responsibility for. Let that settle in for a moment. Because you might be here this morning and feel like, "Oh, spiritually I'm quite weak." What I want to say to you is we'll take responsibility for that, and I want you to be strengthened. Now, There's an amazing story, and you've probably heard it before about David, and he was out with his army, and they'd just gone on to battle, and they're coming home, and as they get back from this military campaign, and I can imagine what it must be like going away, and I'm only going away for a week, but I always know what it's like coming back to the family on your way home. David might have been away for weeks or months, finally gets back to the family, and as he comes closer, he sees some smoke rising, and then you see the flames. And he comes home with his army to discover his whole village, their whole where they lived, is burnt to the ground. It gets worse because there's no kids running to greet him, because there's nobody there, because everyone is what? Gone? Kidnapped? Who knows? Family gone. It gets worse. At least David had his men around him, his mighty men. They're so broken, they're so upset that now they're turning on him. They're looking for someone to blame and saying, David, it's your fault. You made us go off to that war. Now they want to stone him. Can you imagine what David must have felt like? In that moment, everything you could draw strength from, your family gone, your possessions, your wealth gone, your friends around you gone. It says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. That's spiritual maturity right there. And part of the discipleship journey that you and I are on is, even in the difficult times, how do we learn to draw our strength from His Word, draw our strength in prayer, draw our strength in worship, draw our strength from the community of believers so that we'll be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Amen? Amen. So verse number 11 says, put on the full armor of God. And we're going to be covering six main aspects, three today, three next week. And it's important that we put on the full armor, not just bits and pieces that you prefer, full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, his plans and his strategies. Verse number 12, for our struggle is not, everyone say not with conviction. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Stop there for a moment. If you, that person who's always fighting with someone, stop it. Because the Bible says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So don't be that guy who always has to be fighting someone, who's always angry with someone, who's always out picking a fight. Because the Bible says we're not fighting flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil, in the heavenly realms. In other words, what he's saying is, as you mature in Christ, you recognize that, yes, maybe someone is being horrible to you, but you've learned to discern that behind them is a spiritual force at work. And as a mature believer in Jesus, we don't get aggressive with people. We go to the Lord in prayer to deal with what's behind, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's where we focus our fight and not at people. Verse number 13, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when, not if, but when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. What this tells us is that there are going to be seasons in life where you face more opposition than other seasons. And you might be in one of those seasons now. Now, it's important to discern between a season and a lifestyle. Seasons end, they come and they go. If you're always having the wheels fall off and you're always down and out, maybe that's not a season. Maybe you just haven't learned to build your life on the Word of God. But what it does say is, remember Jesus. Jesus was baptized. He comes up out of the water filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he's led into the desert for 40 days. And for 40 days, Satan was on his case. At the end of the 40 days, it says Satan left him until an opportune time. In other words, a better opportunity. Now, what that means is there's going to be seasons in our lives where stuff really happens. Season of temptation, season of a lack, of a hardship. There will be seasons of spiritual opposition, and then there'll be seasons when it's a whole lot easier. And sometimes the highlight is just to keep standing. And after you've done everything, to stand. What's the highlight of your season? I'm still standing. I haven't taken ground, I haven't done it, but I'm still standing. I still love Jesus. I still love my family. We're still standing. Verse number 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That's what we're going to look at today. Next week, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So, first question I want to look at is, what exactly is the armor of God? I mean, when you think about the armor of God, and I'm sure if you've done kids ministry, Sunday school, or heard a teaching before, chances are when you think about armor of God, you think of a Roman soldier. Roman soldier holding his shield with his breastplate. And in loving kindness, I want to say that's not what Paul is talking about. Paul did not see, oh, Roman soldier, we need to be like that in the spirit realm. That's not where Paul got his inspiration from. What I want to show you from Scripture is the armor of God. Paul pulls two things together. He pulls something out of the Old Testament, and he pulls something out of Jesus' teaching, and he brings them together into this glorious passage called the armor of God. So what does he pull together? First, he pulls from Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah, 500 years before Jesus, Isaiah had this incredible revelation of the coming Messiah. He had this vision of the Messiah is coming. And I want to read to you a couple of examples. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, it says, righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. In Isaiah 59, verse 17, he will put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. In other words, I want you to get the idea. That's where Paul got his inspiration. As he was studying the Old Testament, as he's reading, meditating on Isaiah, he's saying, that's a picture of Jesus right there. That's the Christ right there. And he had this picture not of Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild in a stable and a little manger. He had the picture of Jesus, a mighty warrior. The second thing that I believe he pulled from is an encounter that we read about in the Gospels, particularly in the book of Matthew, where Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And remember that famous story? And then Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answers him in Matthew 16, verse 17. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. That's armor. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. What's he talking about? The revelation of Christ. Now, you see what he's done now? He's pulled this revelation of Jesus, mighty, valiant warrior, covered in his various armor, and he's pulled up the power of revelation. You are the Christ. I want to say, the armor of God is your revelation of Christ. The armor of God is you walking in a revelation of Jesus. Now, this is important because it's... Some people will pray in the morning, and I'm encouraging, go for it, do it. Lord, in Jesus' name, I'm putting on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm putting on the belt of truth. Do that in your prayer time. But what I'm going to show you today is that's not really the armor of God. It's a good prayer to pray, but the armor of God is then how we walk out of the prayer closet into our day. Are we going to walk with that armor on? And I'm going to show you the armor is not a prayer you pray for some spiritual kind of shield. It's actually walking in the revelation of Christ. Amen. So with that in mind, let's have a look at these three pieces of armor today. First one with the belt of truth. Belt's important. And remember a couple of weeks ago, I was talking from Matthew 7 when Jesus said about the wise man who built his house on the rock, foolish man built his house on the sand. And Jesus said, this is it. Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. What he's talking about is the application of truth to our lives. When we talk about the belt of truth is the application of truth to our lives. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In other words, the belt of truth is actually the application of truth to our lives, and that becomes the armor against the enemy. You see, you can be praying in your prayer closet, Lord, in Jesus' name, I put on the belt of truth. You walk out into the day, and then you live with no regard for truth at all. That's not armor. Yeah. Armor is walking in truth. I love the picture of a belt, because the belt would have been to hold the breastplate in place. The belt would have been there to hold the sword and clip on the shield and all of these things. And the belt would have been there, I suppose, to keep your pants up. And thinking about that reminded me of one of my heroes in the faith. One of my heroes in the faith, sadly, he's passed away now. This amazing pastor, I'd known him for years, the Baba Elliot Sonjika. And Elliot and Dolly, his wife, she's still there. They live in Hilton. They're on eldership there. We actually had them ministering in our church years ago. But Baba Elliot he used to come up to Zululand often when we have some pastors training time with some of the rural pastors. And I'll never forget, I know the Bible says you mustn't covet, but secretly I coveted his voice. Because when he spoke, Bazalwan, he speaks like this. And I'm like, oh, that's a preacher's voice. Now that's the kind of voice that I need. So I never forget, one night we're doing this pastor's training. It's evening. There's like 50, 60 pastors in the room. He gets up to minister. And it's, my brothers, today I want to minister to you about the importance of the zip. Never forget that moment. And basically, for like an hour, he was speaking to us pastors about sexual purity in the ministry. You can preach, you can call yourself a man of God, but if you don't know how to keep your pants up, the enemy's going to take you out. And he ministered, I've never forgotten that word, but I suppose that's what came to mind when I'm thinking belt of truth. You know what, we can sound spiritual, we can pray spiritual prayers, but to put on the armor of God means to walk in the truth of Jesus. And you might have some things in your life where you know this is not, I'm not walking in truth. I've got some stuff hidden inside. I've got some rebellion inside. I've got some stuff hidden away in darkness. That's what the enemy's going to go after. That's what the enemy will use to get a hold of you, to get a foothold into your life, to bring condemnation, all of these kind of things. The belt of truth means to walk in the truth of Jesus. Amen? So it's not legalism or anything like that. It's taking hold of the words of Jesus and building on that revelation, because the enemy cannot stand against that. Amen? Belt of truth. The next one, and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now, we did a whole journey previously in the book of Romans, those first 8 chapters of Romans, and Romans is all about righteousness. Now, let me remind you, your ticket to heaven, your requirement, the requirements for heaven is righteousness. Okay. One day you stand before the judgment seat of the Father, you're going to be measured against the righteous requirements for heaven. And here's not a spoiler alert, but just know this. Your righteousness is not enough. The Bible is clear. It says there's no one who's righteous, no one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what we saw in the book of Romans, there was only one who is righteous, and his name is Jesus. So we don't trust in our righteousness, our self-righteousness from religion or good works. We've put our faith in the fact that the gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God for salvation, because in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed as a gift. And when you put your faith in Jesus, like when I get married and the two become one flesh, what's mine becomes Jesus, what's Jesus becomes mine, he takes my sin and shame and guilt and gives me his righteousness. And now it says, put the breastplate of righteousness in place. That speaks about walking in the revelation of righteousness. Righteousness is my legal position. Before God, he sees me as righteous because of the blood of Jesus. But it's not just my legal position. Righteousness becomes my identity. I'm a righteous dude because God says I'm righteous. And when we let righteousness by revelation become our identity, guess what righteous people do? Righteous things. That's what you do. If that's your identity, guess what golfers do? They play golf. Guess what rugby fans do? They watch a lot of rugby. Guess what righteous people do? They live righteous. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You're not trying to attain righteousness to make yourself righteous. It's because you are righteous. It's who you are. You learn to live a righteous life. Does that make sense? Now, the Bible speaks about this as a breastplate. The primary reason that you have the breastplate is to guard your heart. The revelation of your righteousness in Christ is what's going to guard your heart. Now, this is critical. When the Bible speaks about heart, it's not speaking about the physical organ. It's talking about the seat of desires inside of you. Now, Solomon, in all of his wisdom, said this in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, in other words, underline this is the most critical, guard your heart. We're talking about the breastplate of righteousness. Now, guard your heart. How are you going to guard your heart? With a breastplate of righteousness, for everything you do flows from it. Some translation says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. What flows out of you is going to be determined by the quality of your heart. If your heart is pure, living in the righteousness of God, what's going to flow out of you is life-giving water that is a blessing. We've all received one blessing after another out of the grace of Jesus. From him flows the river of life, and we should be a people like a spring of living water being a blessing everywhere we go, unless you haven't guarded your heart. What happened in the Old Testament is when nation invaded nation, and you want to conquer a nation and you want to destroy their land. So what they would do is they would go in raiding parties. They would cut down all of the trees so that they don't have firewood and fruit trees. They would throw rocks into their field so it was difficult to plow and grow. And they would throw carcasses of animals into their wells. And if they can do that, then of course the fresh water of the well is now polluted by a stinky carcass that has just destroyed the quality of the water. That's what the enemy wants to do in our lives. If the enemy can throw death into your heart, the wellspring of life has now become polluted water. That's his strategy. Two ways that can happen. One is when you've allowed things are hidden in your heart that shouldn't be there. I was talking about rebellion, for example, or secrets, those kind of things. Things that you know are wrong, but you kept them in your heart. Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and purify us from unrighteousness. But we've allowed things to be thrown into our hearts. The other way, just as dangerous, is when we've allowed those little offenses, you talk about being miffed with someone, those little offenses, unforgiveness, miffedness with someone to get inside. It's like someone's dropped something into the wellspring. And suddenly everything that flows from your life is not pure, it's not beautiful, it's actually poisoned. There's an amazing story in the book of Exodus. Exodus 15, verse 23, the Israelites are in the desert. Moses is leading them, and they came to Marah. They could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah, which means bitterness. So the people grumbled against Moses, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. What a weird story. This story is a beautiful picture of a piece of wood that turned a spring from stagnant, polluted water into a spring of life. And you know what it was talking about? It was pointing towards another piece of wood, the most famous piece of wood ever. It's pointing to be your heart being touched by the cross, letting the cross of Jesus touch your heart. To deal with the secrets and the darkness and the brokenness and the shame, let the cross of Jesus touch your heart and it turns bitter water sweet. And where there's unforgiveness and bitterness, this Mara, when the bitterness in our heart and the resentment for years, you've been angry and you've held us against someone, let the piece of wood from the cross of Jesus come and touch my heart and he turns bitterness sweet. Does that make sense? The breastplate of righteousness, it's not some spooky magical look. No, no. It's It's walking in your revelation of the power of the righteousness of Jesus and letting his righteousness protect your heart. Amen. Now, one more and then we're done. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, this one is a little bit, there's the classic view and then there's my view, which is probably wrong, but I'm holding tight to it anyway. The classic view is feet fitted with a readiness. In other words, you're ready to go out there and preach the gospel. And that's a good thing because as you go, you grow. So I'm not against that at all. I just don't really understand how that's armor. But it's a good, in fact, I had a friend years back when I'd recently given my heart to Jesus. He was on fire for the Lord. And he would come and tell me sometimes, it's like, oh, Satan is just coming against me. So you know what I do? Every time I feel temptation, I mean, every time I feel spiritual attack, I go out on the streets and do evangelism. I'm going to show him to stop coming and destroying me. It's like, well, I suppose maybe that is a strategy against the enemy. What I want to suggest, your feet fitted with a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace reconciled you to the Father. The gospel of peace created peace where there was no peace. That's what the blood of Jesus did. When you have a revelation of Jesus, the reconciler who reconciled us to the Father, we begin to live lives of reconciliation. When you've tasted the radical reconciliation you've had with your Father, you begin to reflect radical reconciliation to the world. The Bible says, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Now, the Bible even tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Here's what I want to propose. To put on the armor of the shoes fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace is you begin to live with a readiness to reconcile quickly. In other words, the Bible says there's no peace for the wicked. If something's happened in your life, the peace is gone, your feet are fitted with readiness to reconcile. We sang that song in the beginning, we run into his arms. Some people still run from God when they sin, like Adam and Eve. But when you understand that Jesus conquered death and the sting of death, we run straight to our Father. Father, I need to make right with you. Quick to reconcile. When you've understood the revelation of Christ and the price that he paid, when something happens in any relationship in your life, the level of your maturity, understanding this piece of armor is, let me go and make it right. Let me give you two scenarios. I'll pick on Quinton just because I love him and he's been a brother for years. Let's say in this Quinton-Brent friendship that we've got going, I know that Quinton is upset with me because I've been doof. I've done something. I messed up. I hurt him. And whose responsibility? I've sinned. Friendship suffering. Whose responsibility is it to make right? Well, the Bible says in Matthew 5:23, therefore, if you offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Now I'm thinking, yikes, I know Quinton's upset with me because I did this and I said I was going to do that and I never did. So I'm thinking, I know Quinton is upset with me. Leave your gift there in the front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. In other words, it's my responsibility. If in any way I'm come to church and I'm smiling, I've got my church clothes on and I'm singing to Jesus and halfway through worship or halfway through the preach, I'm suddenly like, yikes, I think Quinton is a bit upset with me and he's got a right to be upset with me. Then the right thing to do, I mean, I don't really like it when people walk out halfway through my sermon because I like they do, but actually do it. You go do what Jesus said. You take out your phone. Don't phone in here. You go out there. But take out your phone. You walk outside in the garden and you say, hey, I need to phone you. Quinton, I apologize. I know what I said, what I did. It was out of line. Forgive me. My responsibility. So now let's flip it. Quinton has sinned. Now whose responsibility is it? I'm waiting, Quinton. No. But Jesus said this, Matthew 18, if your brother or sister sins, him, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you, if they listen to you, you've won them over. So in other words, now he sinned against me, or I've still got to go and say, hey, Quinton, listen, what you said really hurt, bud. I mean, you said you'd... You know what I'm... The big idea I want us to get is we can never sit back and say, I'm justifiably miffed and I will forgive, but when they come and apologize, then I will forgive them. We never have that. Does that make sense? Whether I've sinned against him or he's sinned against me, I'm always responsible to go and make it right. My feet are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Does that make sense? Because if I don't deal with it, 30 seconds later, my heart is starting to get hard and the enemy's like, yes, please, now I've got a foothold. And now I'm going to play that story in your head over and over and over. And bad news for you, Quinton, every time I play it in my head, you get worse, I get better. It's really your fault. And it begins to... So I'm actually going to tell my wife because it was that bad. And it just grows and grows and grows. Does that make sense? The armor of God. Actually, our feet fitted with a readiness. I do not live with broken relationships in my life. I've got to do everything. I can't change Quinton's heart. That's up to him and God. But I can do everything I can to possibly apologize or point out something where you've really hurt me so that I can do everything to bring reconciliation. And that shuts the door of the devil. One of his biggest strategies is to bring division, is to create disunity, to get people miffed through understanding. But when we are a people with feet fitted with a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, we slam the door on the enemy's attack. Does that make sense? See, I want us to realize the armor of God is not some spooky spiritual type thing. It's living in your revelation of Jesus the warrior. Amen. And this is how Jesus the warrior, how he fought. He lived by truth. And the more we put on the belt of truth, the more we walk in victory over the enemy. He had, his righteousness protected his heart. His heart was always a life-giving spring. We can protect our hearts through the righteousness of Jesus. Living in his righteousness, preserving that righteousness, reflecting it. And our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Amen. Reminded me, and I'll end with this little story. I was at the hole in the wall. And actually, it was my birthday, before the hole in the wall, and somewhere along the line, I spoke to my aunt, my dad's side of the story. Now, I had to be very careful in the first service because that was being live streamed and my parents were listening to it in George. But now, don't tell my parents. I'll tell you the real story. No kidding. I'll just embellish it on a bit more. My dad's side of this family is like super dysfunctional. Like, you could make not just a mini-series, but you could make 3 seasons, you know, of a mini-series. And I tell you some of the things some of the members of my dad's family have done. To the point where my dad's got 2 sisters. I mean, they're obviously my aunts. His oldest sister, my aunt, I have not spoken to her, seen her, probably in like 40 years. Because she was part of those issues, problems, dramas, whatever. And I grew up in a home where we do not mention her name in this house. Don't. She's like cut off. She's like, I personally got nothing against her. I just couldn't even choose her in a lineup of people. Literally 40 years. I mean, I know she's got sons and daughters. They're my cousins. I haven't a clue what they're doing in their lives. They've just been like completely cut off from our family. My dad is like, do not mention her in this family. Yeah. And so then I was speaking to his younger sister, who I'm close with. She's a believer. And she said to me, actually, her older sister, my dad's older sister, is now 84 years old and she's dying of cancer. Probably not going to live out the rest of the year. I'm like, flip, that doesn't seem right. Would you mind giving me her number and let me just write to her? So my aunt sends me the WhatsApp number. Now, I mean, apparently she lives in the UK somewhere. I mean, 40 years, I haven't spoken to her. How do you write a letter after 40 years? Ha, I'm Brent. You probably don't even remember me, but I'm your nephew. And it's been years and years and years. Here's a photo of my family. And I heard that you're not well and would just like to say praying for you. Just really praying that God would heal you and just know that we're here and thinking about you. Don't even know if I'm going to get a response. This is while I'm at hole in the wall. Yo, within an hour, I'm getting all of these responses, just blown away, overwhelmed. Yo, of course I remember you. and just kind of updates on her life. But then what she's saying is, but I really need to speak to your parents, but I don't have their number. So I'm like, let me write to my mom. Because, like, my dad is quite old now, and he doesn't really do the typing-type thing. All communication goes through my mom. So I write to my mom and say, hey, Mom, just had this long conversation with dear Auntie Nettie there in somewhere, wherever she lives. And I think that Dad should write to her. She's like, I don't know how she put that in a WhatsApp, but basically it's like, I don't know how that's going to go. This could be bad. So anyway, she says, but I'll speak to him. Get a message back from my mom about an hour later. She said, you know what? Your dad says, you know what? Brent's right. If he was willing to write to her, I need to write to her as well. And so they began this communication after 40 years, brother and sister, having not spoken to each other one word. And actually, it just, thank you, Lord. I don't know where the relationship will end up. Don't know if they'll ever see each other again before she does. But reconciliation happened. And I suppose I say that because, you know, sometimes it just becomes an accepted part of your life that you've got some relationships that are just broken. It's time for some new shoes. As a follower of Jesus, our feet are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We don't do broken relationships. We do everything we can to reconcile. And that shuts the door on the enemy in Jesus' name. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Why don't you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we thank you the way Paul took that Old Testament prophetic revelation. And Jesus, the power of your words, the power of the revelation of knowing you are the Christ, and turned it into this incredible weapon, this armor against an enemy. And Father, I pray for every one of us that we would walk in the armor of God. I pray right now, Lord, that belt of truth. And Holy Spirit, would you minister into hearts right now? Friends, maybe the Holy Spirit's going to put his finger on some areas of your life where you know you're not walking in truth. Not to condemn, but to convict you, to pull you, to draw you into that safe place of truth. Bible says if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of our sin and to purify you from all unrighteousness. Don't give the enemy a foothold in your life. Breastplate of righteousness. I want to ask you, how is your heart? Is your heart a wellspring of life, or is it a polluted pond? Holy Spirit, I pray if there's anything in any hearts here this morning that are bringing pollution, I pray for a touch of the wood of the cross to their hearts right now. I pray, Lord God, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would convict anything that's killed the life inside of our heart. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And I pray for feet right now to be shod, that literally shoes of readiness, the tackies of reconciliation. I am going to walk towards broken relationships. No longer standing, no longer avoiding, no longer ducking and diving. I'm going to walk towards broken relationships, trusting for reconciliation. Come, Holy Spirit. Why don't you just take a moment, maybe right where you are, pray, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me this morning? While you do that, maybe you hear this morning, and I've been talking about this Jesus, the revelation of Jesus. This Jesus walked along a beach one day and he saw Peter and he said, Peter, come follow me. He saw John and he said, John, come and follow me. In that moment, Peter and John, they sensed something in their hearts that just was enough to drop everything. They left boats, they left family, they left everything and dedicated their lives to following Jesus. And I believe Jesus still calls people. And this morning, I believe Jesus is calling some people, saying it's time for you to come follow me. The question is, will you respond? Will you say, yes, Lord? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And friends, if that's you, then when everyone walks that way, you got to walk this way, up to the front, courageously, to meet with one of the pastors and say, today, I want to respond and start following Jesus. Father God, I pray for every single person that no one here this morning would leave having not been reconciled to the Father in Christ, not being a follower of Jesus. And Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord God, for this armor of God. May we walk in victory, standing firm under the gracious hand of God, in Jesus' name. And God's people say,
amen.
Amen. If you do need prayer, please come and join us right now. Otherwise, there's tea and coffee freely available, tithes and offering boxes on the pillar at the back if you want to use that. God bless, and we see you soon. Amen.